Shalom, this is Rabbi Paul Saul from Congregation Shuv Yisrael in West Hartford, Connecticut, and today I'd like to share with you some insights from Parsha Tetzaveh, which can be found in the book of Shemot, Exodus, chapter 27, verse 20 through chapter 30, verse 10. I personally can't ever recall smelling incense burning in shul. In my mind, such were the practices that seemed to belong categorically to Roman Catholic or Orthodox churches or to Buddhist shrines. Most of my own experiences with the scent of burning fragrances occurred in a dormitory during my college years when coeds would use incense to cover the smell of illicit cannabis. Clearly, the use of incense was foreign to my own religious experience, and yet the Torah in both this week's portion, Tetzaveh, and next week's Kitesa describes the burning of aromatic spices, or ketoret, as an important and normative practice for the Kohanim in the Mishkan, the priests as they were in the tabernacle. The incense was to be burned by the Kohanim on the golden altar in the holy place, just outside the Holy of Holies, before the Ark of the Covenant, both morning and in the evening, we read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. Apparently, this fragrant offering was so crucial that altering its formula or even its contents in any way would cause estrangement from the entire community. Such an alteration may have been the cause of the death of Nabad and Abihu, the sons of Aaron the Kohen Gadol, further emphasizing the significance of these burnt offerings. But the reason the incense is so central to the worship of ancient Israel, when it seems to have no place in Jewish worship today? And how might we derive meaning from this practice for today? First, we must recognize that we live in a world that is separated from theirs, not only by time and distance, but also by fundamentally different worldviews. Modern worshipers are part of a principally cerebral world, where our worship is dominated by articulated ideas. In contrast, in ancient Israel, it was more attuned to the phenomena of sensory experience. Their worship was enriched and defined by sight, sounds, and yes, even smells. The rising scent from the golden altar was meant to accompany, and perhaps sometimes even define, the prayers of Israel. This is why the psalmist pleads, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." We read in Psalm 141, verse 2. And why the author of the New Covenant, Apocalypse, uses the same figurative language in Revelations 5, 8, 8:3, and 8:4. So, to help translate the meaning of the word ketoret, or incense, for today, I would like to use an acronym that provides not just the formula for incense, but a formula for appropriate prayer as well. So if we take the letters from the word for ketoret, we can use the acronym for kedusha, holiness, tahar, purity, rachamim, mercy, and tikva, or hope. So first let's look at kedusha, or holiness. Appropriate prayer, we can understand, encompassing all that is holy and sacred. When the community of faith prays, it should envision itself as set apart and sanctified, preparing for the age to come. We realize that our actions matter, and they have potential to sanctify God's name in the world, Kiddush Hashem. Holiness has a sense of locality and proximity, just as the holy place was the only appropriate place to burn the sacred incense. So we must create sacred spaces, or synagogues, and sacred times, such as Shabbat, for prayer. The second letter helps to remind us of tohar, or the Hebrew word for purity. Prayer should be offered in an orderly fashion from pure hearts. Tahar suggests an appropriate state of being for all creation. Every nation and creature have a unique and appropriate state of being. which can also be described the proper state of being when coming into God's presence. Nadab and Abihu's disastrous result came when they tried to innovate and offer what the scripture calls strange fire. The Apostle Paul often spoke of the importance of proper order in worship in 1 Corinthians 14. Jewish prayer should follow the structure of keva, or order, and kavanah, or proper intention, to maintain purity. Without these, our prayers may be sincere, but frankly not authentically Jewish. Third, we have the word rachamim, or mercy or compassion. Prayers without genuine compassion are faithless, according to James, the brother of Yeshua. God would not even hear Israel's prayer if they failed to care for the widow and the orphan, we read in Isaiah 48. Jewish tradition tells the story of Rabbi Moshe Leib of Sasov, who was late for Kol Nidre one year before Yom Kippur. When asked why he was late for performing this sacred task, he explained that on the way to shul, he encountered an unattended child that he took time to attend to. Although expected at the Yom Kippur service, he explained, "In our prayers, we often call God Harachaman, the merciful one, but an act of rachmanut, or mercy, is also a prayer." And finally, we end with the word tikva, or hope. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, we read in Hebrews 11:1. In July 1944, just a month before the Nazis captured her and her family, Anne Frank wrote in her diary, "I see the world gradually being turned into a wilderness. I hear the ever-approaching thunder that will destroy us too. I can feel the suffering of millions. And yet I look up into the heavens. I think that it will all come out all right, that this cruelty too will end, and that peace and tranquility will return again." Prayer demands that we speak into the world as it is, with the assurance of a world that does not yet exist. It is only through the hope and trust in God's promises that our prayers can be truly effective. So, while we no longer burn incense, symbolically we can continue to offer a sweet savor to the nostrils of Hashem. We do this by sanctifying God's name, ourselves, and those around us. This is only possible by keeping ourselves pure and maintaining God's highest standards. We must grow in compassion and show pity to those who may not deserve it. Finally, we must maintain hope, not in a utopian illusion or theological abstractions, but in God's promises and the substance of the age that will surely come. This is Rabbi Paul Saul. This was my pleasure sharing with you, and I hope that you'll look in the future for more commentaries like this at umjc.org. Shabbat Shalom.